series in the early church, starting with the early church, and it's one of my favorite. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations through Jesus, our Messiah and our Lord. Amen. Anyway, this teaching is number 16 on amends. In the handout, you will see on page 2, the acrostic, and on page 3, the list that we will be talking about. Principle 6, evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for the harm I may have done to others. Happy are the merciful, Matthew 5:7. Happy are the peacemakers, Matthew 5:9. Step 8, we made a list of all the persons we have harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Luke 6:31. To quote from the Leader's Guide, we started doing repair work on the personal side of our lives earlier in our recovery by number 1, admitting our powerlessness. Number 2, turning our will over to God's care. Number 3, doing our moral inventory. Number 4, sharing our sins or wrongs with another. And finally, 5, admitting our shortcomings and asking God to remove them. We started doing repair work on the personal side of our lives earlier in our recovery by admitting our powerlessness, turning our lives and will over to God's care, doing our moral inventory, sharing our sins and wrongs with another, and finally admitting our shortcomings and asking God to remove them. That ends the quote, but I did add the numbers 1 through 5. That's the personal side, and that's the foundational side of this process. But now with the step called amends, we begin to do some repair work on the relational side of our lives. The personal side is internal and foundational, and the relational side is external and evidence of our progress. This reminds me of a rubber tree plant that was given to me as a gift by someone who was our house guest. I planted what was at first a small potted plant in the back of my yard. Year after year, every spring, the new growth of the plant at each branch would be maybe 6 to 8 inches at the most. I assumed that I had misheard what it was called, and maybe it was a rubber bush plant. It was year 5, if I remember correctly, that spring growth was almost 3 feet at each branch, and the height had grown considerably. And I realized that what was happening in those 5 years was that the foundation, meaning the root system of the tree, had to be established before any serious growth could take place. Or the tree would blow over even in a moderate storm. Within a few years, I spent every spring trimming the full-grown tree back to keep it from commandeering my backyard. It should be noted that typically progress with our personal and foundational work is like a tree putting down roots. It may not be obvious, but that doesn't mean it isn't real or that it isn't significant. It should also be noted that by the time we get to dealing with the relational side of our recovery, we need to have a sponsor and accountability partners. This is really mandatory, and we'll discover why in a few moments. Doing repair work on a relational side of our lives means making amends with others, and it is the beginning of the end of our isolation from God and from others. Remember, the I in denial stands for isolation. Let's look at the acrostic amends. The A stands for admit the hurt and the harm. Again, from the Leader's Guide, your feelings have been bottled up far, far too long and has been interfering with all of your important relationships. In this step of your recovery, you need to face once again your hurts, resentments, and wrongs that others have caused you or that you have caused to others. Holding on to resentments blocks your recovery and blocks God's forgiveness in your life. End of quote. Remember that in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus gave us what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Immediately in the next two verses, though, Jesus is recorded as saying, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Also in Luke 6:37, we read, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." The next letter is M, and it stands for make a list. Step study guide number 2, pages 30 and 31, have a worksheet guide, and step study guide number 3, page 43, also has a guide. If you're doing this for the first time, I suggest you use guide 3, page 43, and I believe that's what this page represents on page number 3. Find a quiet place, even as if it's just sitting in your car, and start to list names of individuals who have hurt you or whom you have hurt. Just put the name down and do not worry about whether or not you can really forgive them. That comes later. For now, we are only considering just the willingness to do this. Also, some of you will find that putting a name down seems to bring back other names that you thought you had forgotten. For me, it seemed that the list began to grow all by itself. It could be asked, why dredge up the past? Why do we need to be reminded of the pain and the shame? And the answer is that making amends is not about our past so much as it is about our future. We need to clean out the guilt, the shame, the pain that distorted our relationships. I left my high school sweetheart right after graduating from high school for several reasons, but one of the primary ones was I couldn't bring myself to confess to her my involvement with a teacher. I was truly afraid that she would be shocked and offended by that and that she would leave me in disgust. Just a few years ago, however, our paths crossed and it looked like we could do what we laughingly refer to as picking up where we left off. This time, however, I purposely told her everything about the teacher. The shame and the guilt were still there, but I had to deal with this because I knew that if I didn't, there would be barriers to our relationship. Fortunately, she did forgive me, and later on, we did get married. But remember, step 8 is just dealing with our willingness to deal with the past. The E in amends stands for encourage one another. At this point, you need to confer with your sponsor and accountability partners. You need their objective opinion regarding your list. I don't know about you, but it's far too easy for me to rationalize about a negative situation, and when I share it with someone, pull them into agreeing with me. That's called borrowed offenses. My sponsor and accountability partners are there to guide me with Jesus' perspective, not reassure mine or theirs. 1 Corinthians 2:16b says, we have the mind of Christ. We need to ask Jesus in prayer to guide us to whom to make amends with and to whom we don't. Not everyone on our list needs to be dealt with. My sponsor and accountability partners remind me of Hebrews 10:24, which says, and let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The N in amends stands for I am making amends not for myself, but for them. I'm making amends for myself, not for them. I need to approach those whom I am offering forgiveness or amends with humility, honesty, and sincerely and willingly meaning to do this. I like to use the word diplomatically. Again, I do not rationalize, and I especially do not dump. Dumping is where I get it off my chest with little regard as to how it affects others. As best as I can, I need to be respectful. The key to this process is not to expect anything back. We are making amends not for a reward, but for the freedom from our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. The individual I am dealing with does not validate my efforts. You might want to check with your sponsor and accountability partners about some of the responses they have received with their efforts. Amends need to be dealt with, though, because we can be addicted to bitterness, resentment, and anger. And that leads to depression, despair, and discouragement. An unforgiving heart will cause you more pain and destruction than it will ever cause the person you hurt, who hurt you. An unforgiving heart will cause you more pain and destruction than it will ever cause the person who hurt you. The D in amends is for do it at the right time. Making amends requires courage, good judgment, willingness, and a careful sense of timing. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a right time for everything. Before making amends, we need to ask Jesus in prayer for his wisdom, his guidance, his perfect timing. Waiting does not allow me the luxury of procrastinating. I can't wait until I feel like doing it. Or guess what? It probably won't get done. I need to pursue being obedient, not being comfortable. My ability and willingness to forgive is a direct reflection of my realizing how much I have been forgiven. I cannot give away what I don't have. If I am unwilling to forgive, if I am unwilling to deal with it, I have to ask myself, do I really understand what Jesus has delivered me from? The S in amends is start living a promise of recovery. As we work through our amends, we discover God's gift of true freedom from our past. We find freedom, freedom from the chains of resentment, anger, hurt, freedom by making amends for the harm caused to others, to be able to look them into the eye, knowing that we are working with God in cleaning up our side of the street. Years ago, my brother-in-law divorced my older sister when her three kids were ages 2, 3, and 4. Needless to say, that put a huge strain on my sister, and it sure made me hot. Some years later, my ex-brother-in-law was visiting the kids. He flew in from out of state. During the visit, I explained to him that I had become a follower of Jesus and that Jesus was teaching me about forgiveness, both mine and forgiveness for others. I said that I forgave him for divorcing my sister. I don't remember his response, and I just walked away, again, because I wasn't waiting for him to validate what I had said. I wasn't looking for anything dramatic to happen because of what I did, especially because he was not a Christian, and I didn't expect him to understand what I did or why. Years later, however, I noticed that his daughter, my niece, had a Bible. I asked her about it. She said that her dad had become a Christian, and he sent the Bible to her with a personal dedication on the inside from him to her. He did become a follower of Jesus. Did he become a follower of Jesus based on my forgiving him? Probably not. But what I do believe, I had planted a seed. His daughter, my niece, eventually became a follower of Jesus. And that pleases me greatly because I'm her godfather. God moves in mysterious ways. Some of you know, if you heard my testimony last month, that I was assaulted by a teacher when I was 12 years old. And there were really three entities involved in that scenario. The first one is Jesus. And Jesus is God. And as such, he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And my argument with Jesus is, are you kidding me? You're omnipotent and you can't protect a 12-year-old kid. After I became a follower of Jesus, though, in time, as I fed my spirit through prayer, Bible study, meditation, fellowship, and giving God time to work in my life, I began to see that Jesus really did love me. And because he loved me, I had to try to work through what had happened to me at the age of 12. And the only way I could do that is to go to Jesus in prayer and say, I surrender, Lord Jesus, to you. Any charge, any claim I have against you, I surrender to you and I trust you that in this situation, you will work it to your advantage. And I have no idea what that is. It's entirely up to him. The second entity in that situation was the teacher. Just to give you an idea where my head and heart were years ago, I left for the military and I came back from basic training, and I'd been drinking the night before I was supposed to leave to go back to my base. And I went driving down the street looking for the teacher at his house, because I knew where he kept the Smith & Wesson 38. It's a revolver. There's no safety on it. All you have to do is just grab the gun, squeeze the trigger. And then you go into his apartment. If you go through the front door, the living room's on the right, the bedroom's on the left, kitchen's on the left. But if you go through the bedroom, on the left at one of the end tables is where he keeps the 38. And I was going to go visit him and hope that he would let me in. And I was going to make a dash for that end table. However, God was sparing me because he was not there that night. And next day I sobered up and I had to leave. God moves in mysterious ways. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Does that include the teacher? Is he a whomsoever? What am I going to do if Jesus calls that teacher to become a believer and a follower of him? What am I going to do if I die and go to heaven and see the teacher holding the door open for me? Hello. It's gut check time for me. So the only thing I can do in that situation is the same as I did before. I surrender it to Jesus. Jesus, I don't understand this. I just surrender any claim I have over this teacher to you and trust that you will handle it in whichever way you want. And the last entity, of course, is me. And that's probably the most difficult one. At some point in my spirit walk, I had to realize that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, shedding his blood for my sins and taking my shame on him, that he would have done it for me if I were the only one that needed it. Wow. I have to meditate over that one. Because if you're going to tell me that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, well, shoot, man, there's trillions of sinners. I'm just one of them. I can get lost in a crowd. There's no personal accountability there. But if I find out I'm the only one, and yet he would still do it for me, that's when I began to really understand that his love for me is personal. In the Beatitudes, which I thought I had, which we read almost every week, it says that we earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him and that he has the power to help me recover. That phrase, that I matter to him, do I really believe that? Because that's what this recovery is all about. That I matter to him, you matter to him, individually, one-on-one. And while I don't understand it, again, I have to hand it to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Do with me what you wish. I trust you as my Lord, as my Savior. Thank you.